I want to begin this morning once again with God's Word. I'd like you to open to Psalm 107. And we'll begin this morning with what you would begin a church service with, which is called the call to worship. Many ministers will begin a service with a short reading as a call to worship. And this is always a good way to begin a church service. And as what we're doing here should be, it's not a church service, but it's a worship service. The Bible school is not an academic thing, it's a spiritual thing. We're studying God's Word, yes, rigorously academically, but we should be studying it always spiritually with the same rigor. And so I want to begin this morning with a call to worship that we might be challenged. This was from my own readings this morning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Let's bow before him and give him thanks, and commit the study of his word unto him. Lord God, our heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning and give you praise once again for the privilege we have of freely gathering around your word. Not that we might know lots of things, but that we might know him who gave himself for us, and that as we know him more, we might be like him more and more. Father, we pray for your hand upon us, that we might do what you would have us do, that Jesus Christ might truly be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Right, open your Bibles to John 14, continuing our studies in John, the theological gospel, the last gospel written, when John looked back over 60 years of Christian life. He's a man of over 90 when he writes this gospel. He looks back over walking with the Lord for nearly 60 years, maybe longer. And he looks back and he highlights the things that need to be known by the people of his generation and every generation that is followed. The things that are stressed for our life in Christ Jesus. John chapter 14, and our verses this morning are verses 18 through 20. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Last time in verses 13 to 20 we looked at the Lord introducing the disciples to new teaching on prayer, to take them further than he had taken them before, to ground them with more understanding in the reality of prayer in their lives as believers. And we saw that he laid a new pattern for prayer. He expanded on what he had taught them and gave them something extra. He talked about the new power that was going to be in their life after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit who had been with them, who had been upon them, would then be in them, permanently indwelling. And he had shown them that there was a new position in Christ, that they would have new power, new prayer, new position, that something was going to happen at the other side of the cross which was going to make the darkness they were going to feel dissipate and disappear. Remember what the Lord is doing here. He's preparing the disciples for the dark days that lie ahead, when they will see their Lord and Master die, and for 3 days and nights they will be in despair while his body is in the tomb. The scriptures record that when the disciples, those who were even at that stage, even had the courage to stand on that hill, and only a few, in fact we only know of really one of them who was there, and that was John. We don't know whether the others were there. Strong indication from what Matthew and Mark record that they were, but they don't come out front and say, well, we were there too. But they do say all his disciples fled. They hid themselves. They were depressed. The darkness of the depression because of the cross crushed them. And it was only the resurrection of the Lord that transformed them. That's one of the major arguments for the bodily resurrection of the Lord. It had to be that dramatic to change those depressed men. In fact, remember Thomas. Thomas was still depressed quite a few days after the resurrection. He didn't even believe it. The others said, we've seen him, the Lord's risen. And he said, look, unless I see him and touch him, I won't believe it, I'm so depressed. And the Lord had to come and see him. And so you see, what the Lord is saying here is, look, you're going to go through a lot. The darkness of the night of depression that you are going to feel because of the cross is going to crush you. Don't despair. It's always darkest before the dawn. And I am coming back. I will go in death, but I will be back. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will return. And this is a tremendous thing. And John, looking back, as I say, in over 60 years, those words of the Lord burn into his heart now. He thinks, oh, I wish I'd remembered those a bit more during those dark 3 days. But oh, the wonder of our Lord that he prepared us for that. That even though we were still depressed, the message was still there, and it was still true, even though at that time we didn't see it. Now, this is something very important for us all to think about. There are many things in God's Word that we don't grasp. They're still true. And then the day comes when we see something, we think, oh, Lord, it's been there all along and I've never seen it. What a difference it would have made. But oh, now it can start making a difference. Now it can change me. Now I can apply it. So here we have the Lord preparing them for the times that are coming. And remember John 14, I keep reminding you. John 14 is happening around midnight of the day the Lord is going to go to the cross. We're in the middle of the night. The next day the Lord is going to the cross. The Lord's preparing him. Through the darkness of the cross is going to come power and life and position for these men that they can't even consider at the moment. They can't even comprehend the great things that God has for them. Verse 18, one of the things the Lord says, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you comfortless. And the Greek word here is an interesting one. It means not only comfortless, but means I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you as orphans. As someone who has no parents, who has no one to care for them. They're going to think they've been left orphans. when they walk away from the cross that day, when they have seen those who had courage enough to stay, and not all of them did, but those who saw him die are going to walk away feeling like orphans, the Lord is saying in advance, I'll not leave you that way. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come. It won't be a vision. It won't be some phantasm. It won't be a gooey thought of me, which is what the liberals say about the resurrection. I will come to you in my body. You see, the bodily resurrection's in view here. The Lord is saying, I won't come back to you in spiritual presence. I will come back to you. Me, the whole me, but I'll be transformed. He doesn't say that here, but we know that was the case. But he came back. I will come back. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not cast you away. I'll not leave you without parents. We've looked at the doctrine of eternal security, and this is one of the things that's in focus here too. Once you are a child of God, God will not leave you as an orphan. You can't be. You are his child. God will not leave you comfortless because he is the God of comfort to those who are his. Remember, we looked at the doctrine of eternal security. I made the comment, quoting the late Dr. McGee, and he said, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security of the saints and the eternal insecurity of the ain'ts. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have accepted him as their Lord and Saviour, they have a position that nothing can alter in Christ Jesus. But those who are make-believers have nothing. They have a deception. They think they are Christians, but they are not. They have the same faith that the devil has. Oh yes, they believe in Jesus. They believe he came. They believe he died on the cross. Some of them even say, oh yes, I believe he rose again. But they have never bowed before him as sinners in need of a Saviour, and have bowed before the cross and accepted that Lord as their Lord and Saviour. There are many make-believers, and this is one of the greatest evils today in the church, that there are many people sitting in the pews who think they are saved and they're not, because they haven't heard the gospel in its fullness. I've been greatly challenged by this, by John MacArthur's book, which is a tremendous statement. Bill, it just hits that point right through the middle. The whole gospel. Don't give a gospel which would allow Satan to say amen. Because he does say, he knows the facts of the gospel. But what does the scripture say about him? I quoted it last week. Satan believes and he trembles. What do you do? If you're a child of God, you believe on your knees. You get on your knees before the cross. You come with repentance. And remember the repentance that has the double concept. You're turning away from your sins that now you see in the fullness of their evil. You are turning to Christ as your only Saviour, as your Lord. Now, you're no longer going to be mastered by sin. You have a master in him. So what the Lord is saying, it's interesting here, who is not here when the Lord's saying this? Judas. You see, the Lord gives the doctrine of eternal security wrapped up in all these other things here in verse 18 when the make-believer has gone. This is for believers and believers only, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced all of you do here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this comfort that the Lord is giving to the disciples. Go through that doctrine of eternal security again in your notes. Be comforted by your position in Christ Jesus. And remember what it cost him, and we'll be looking at that in the next lecture. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. Now these two verses are going to cover the next 50 days. And they're going to see, in a progressive way, all these things fulfilled in their life. Now the Lord says, let's start back at 18, I will come to you. Now I want to just hit that Greek word, I will come. And that's the word erchomai. Erchomai, I will come, present middle indicative. Pros umas, face to face with you. Now as I stressed before, when the Lord says, I will come to you, he's saying, I gave you the importance of that word, I. The Lord is saying, I will come. Not a vision of me, not a ghost of me, not just my spirit, I will come in a person. So we have the resurrected Christ, bodily raised from the dead. Not the lie of liberalism that his bones are still somewhere in Palestine, as Lloyd Gearing used to say, and still does, foolish man. The Lord is saying, I will come to you. And then let's stress that next word, I will come. Present middle indicative, I will come, I am coming. Middle voice, the middle voice in Greek is the middle of benefit. You will be benefited by my coming. The indicative mood is the mood of reality in the Greek. The Lord is saying, I will come, there is no doubt about it. You see, in Greek you could say, I'm coming, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Subjective mood, you see? Or I'm not sure, but I'm coming. I'm intending to come, but maybe I will, maybe I won't. Depends on what's happened. I said that to someone on the phone on Thursday. The Navy phoned me. They said Wellington Defence Headquarters has just phoned us, and some all those reports that you sent down to Wellington between 1984 and 1988 didn't arrive. And I said, oh, come on. And they said, yeah, look, I'm sorry, that's what they're telling us, and we can't get into a fight with them. Can you come in and fill out another one? And I said, I'll come in tomorrow if I can, but you better post one in case I can't. Well, on Friday, I wasn't in any condition to do anything, so I spent most of the day just lazing around and resting and reading John MacArthur, having a wonderful time there. But I said to them, I'll come in if I can. You see, that's subject, I'll come, but something may crop up. Well, it did. I didn't get there. But you see, that's not what the Lord's saying here. He's saying, I will come. Absolutely definite. Who's in control here? The Lord. You see, the cross isn't an accident. The cross isn't something that's beyond his control. Now, how many times have I said that? Those of you who were here last year, I've been saying that all the time, haven't I? You see, that's the point John's bringing out. John is emphasizing that the Lord is in control from the beginning to the end, because he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The same yesterday, today, forever. He's in control. I am coming. I shall be with you. I shall come to you. And then we have that word face to face. To you. To you in English. Pros umas in the Greek. Pros is the word face to face. And that means relationship. See, the English can't portray the force of this. I'm coming face to face with you. I'm coming back, and you're going to have a relationship with me. Oh, it's going to be far greater than you ever thought possible, but you're going to have a relationship. You're going to think today, when I go to the cross, that you have had your relationship with me broken. But I'm coming back to you, and you're going to have a relationship with me again. This is amazing, isn't it? And then the Lord says how that relationship is going to be deeper and so much more wonderful that they can't even conceive of it now. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but you will see me. The world won't see me. No one will see me for 3 days. And then the unbelievers won't even see me after that, because the Lord appears only to his own. His resurrection appearances were to his own. You'll see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. What power is here? I live. How is the Lord living after his resurrection? He's living in resurrection power. He's living in a resurrection body. What's the glory that you have in Christ Jesus? You have eternal life. What does Jesus say? I give unto you eternal life. You see, the Lord is saying to these guys, you think you're living now? Wow, you wait until you see the way I am when I come back to you, because that is the way you will be forever. So we have the resurrection body in focus here. We have eternal life in focus. God gives us eternal life in Christ Jesus. In that day ye shall know. You don't know these things now, but you will then. When you've seen the cross, when you've seen the resurrection, when you've seen me ascend, when the Spirit has come upon you, you'll understand these things. And it will turn you upside down. You know, one of the most wonderful studies you can do? Have a look at the end of the gospel story and see Peter denying Christ. And then have a look at the end of John and see the Lord restore Peter. And then look at Acts chapter 2 and see a mouse become a lion. Tomorrow, the next day, within 6 or 7 hours of the Lord saying this to Peter, Peter is going to be running scared of a little girl who's going to say, aren't you one of them? And he's going to deny it, and he's going to deny it swearing at her. Within 50 days, Peter is going to stand up in front of a crowd of thousands and give the gospel. What's the difference? What's happened to Peter? What the Lord's saying here. Peter now knows what it's about. He can see what the Lord has done. The depression, the despair, his failure is past. And he's now walking in the Spirit. He knows the Lord is with him. He has seen these things. And the power of it has changed his life. The sign of a person being a believer is that their life is transformed. If you have met the resurrected Christ, if you have met the Savior who went to the cross for you, your life is transformed. If your life isn't transformed, I've got to ask a question about whether you've met the real Jesus. Because when you meet the real Jesus, when you know him, when you come before his cross, you're changed. And this is the power behind these verses. But one of the great things here, something that I had never seen as a young Christian, was I'd never heard it preached. The Lord says, then you'll know that I am in my Father. You'll know that the Father and I are one, that I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. But not only am I seated at the right hand of the Father, I am also indwelling you. Now we talk a lot, and I had heard as a young Christian about the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, but I had never heard about the indwelling ministry of the Lord. And when I hit this hit me for the first time, it nearly flattened me. The Lord is in me. Why is the Lord in me? I thought, well, he's at the right hand of the Father. Yes, he's there too. Yes, he's God, remember. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he's telling us here, he's also in us. In us for fellowship. Do you live in that awareness? Do you live in the awareness of the ever presence of your Lord and Savior with you, in you? Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Because here Paul brings the two things together, the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the law. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Keep your page open here, but we'll go a bit further. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The indwelling of the Spirit is the sign of the believer. If the Spirit is not in you, you are none of his. No Holy Spirit, and note the Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of God. No Holy Spirit, no salvation. We've looked in the last couple of weeks over the signs of the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit convicts of sin. The Spirit enlightens the Word. The Spirit teaches and applies. The Spirit convicts. The Spirit leads you through the Word. The Spirit produces fruit in your life. So in verse 9, it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, called also the Spirit of Christ. Because who sent the Holy Spirit? What is the Lord? We've just been looking at John, haven't we, last week? Who sent the Spirit? The Lord sends the Spirit. The Lord and the Father send the Spirit. Now, look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, and this is an additional, and in addition, if Christ be in you, something extra. The Holy Spirit and Christ indwell. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Lord's righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead as not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. What's Paul doing? He's bringing the concepts together. He's saying the Spirit is in you. The Lord is in you. What should that do to your life? It should make you controlled by him. The Spirit controlling your life. You fellowshipping with the Lord, you living in obedience to him, not your old sin nature, not your flesh, that's the old sin nature. Holiness of life is the result of the Spirit's work in your life. Control of sin is the sign of the Spirit's work in your life. And if you are living and wallowing in sin, and you'll meet some people who claim to be Christians, but they wallow in sin. Now, I don't mean they fall, because we all fall into sin. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that. All of us sin. We confess, we deal with it. It hurts us because we know we've hurt Christ. We've grieved the Spirit. We have, as it were, insulted the blood that covered us. So the real Christian, yes, the genuine Christian will sin, but the sin will grieve them and they'll be on their knees quickly. But if you meet someone, and I'm trying to prepare you men who are pastors, you have people in your church who are wallowing in sin. Be careful, they may not be prodigal sons. They may be pigs. They may not be sons at all. Because if a person claims to know Christ and wallows in sin, there's something wrong. And what Paul is saying here in Romans, which ties back to what our Lord has said, is that if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if the Lord Himself is in you, fellowshipping with you, you cannot wallow in sin without ripping yourself apart. When a Christian sins, they are broken by it. When a make-believer sins, doesn't worry them at all, because they are none of his. Beware of it. John MacArthur pointed out a very interesting thing in that book, and it's something that hit me, because I remembered situations back in my life where I'd seen people in this state, and I thought I'd understood it, but he threw a new light on it completely. He says he was travelling to another city, and he was with a minister friend of his, and they drove past a liquor store. And he said it was a strange liquor store, and he asked the man about it, because it had different sort of unusual decorations, almost sort of Christian decorations on a liquor store. And he said, "That's a strange liquor store." And the minister said, "Well, yeah, that liquor store is owned by the superintendent of our Sunday school at church." And MacArthur said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, he owns a whole chain of liquor stores in the city." And John MacArthur said to him, "What's the story? How does he justify that?" Well, he said, "Well, he justifies it by saying, well, you know, they're going to buy liquor anyway, they may as well buy it from me." And probably justify by saying, "Well, at least I'm giving some of the money from the liquor to the Lord." And he said, "And he's in your church. Oh, he's a most regular attender. And what's his life like?" "Oh, well, he's left his wife, and he is living with a young woman at the moment. And he's coming to church every Sunday." And John MacArthur he says in the text, he was virtually so flabbergasted, he didn't answer the guy. He just said, but this guy said to him, he said, "I can't understand how some people can be Christians and do that." And then MacArthur hit the point right where it mattered. You can't do that as a Christian. And what concerns John MacArthur and what concerns me, with a new clarity, a clarity I haven't had before, I can see it now as I hadn't seen it before, what concerns me is that there are so many people sitting in church thinking they're saved. The sign that they aren't is they're living in sin. Now this is not a fault in Christ for all, because the sin is preached here, but there are many churches out there that are not preaching it. And people can think they are saved and be sitting in the pew, and they're going to hell with a Bible in their hand. That's tragic. And you men who are going to be ministers, you women here who are going to take Bible study groups, you must stress these things. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, if the Lord is in you, you can't do these things without grieving the spirits and insulting the Lord, and when you do that, you'll be on your knees. And all of us have been at some stage, haven't we? That's the sign you're a child of God. You've been on your knees when you've sinned. But beware. Beware. There are those who don't. And that's something you've got to spot and make sure your gospel preaching is all the gospel, not part of it. You've got to hit them with everything, so that they are genuinely saved, because only those who are genuinely saved can have the comfort our Lord is talking about here in John 14. The comfort of His presence, the comfort of a relationship with Him. And to the Galatians, Paul says, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." See, that's the Christian testimony. To the Colossians, we haven't got this far yet, but we're going to get there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the warning in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Except ye be make believers. People who think you're saved, but you're not, because you have never bowed the knee to Him. You have the same faith that Satan has. You know the facts. You've given mental assent to the facts, but it hasn't changed your life. Jesus says, yet a little while and I will be with you. He's with us today. And that's a wonderful thing. That's why I started with Psalm 107 as a call to worship. Praise Him for what He's done and for who He is. Praise Him genuinely. But the world won't see me, Jesus says here in John 14. The world won't see me. But you will keep on seeing me. You will keep on seeing me. This is fellowship. This is what fellowship is all about. Seeing Him. I've said many times this year, and you'll have to forgive me if you get tired of it, but I never get tired of it. I'll keep saying it all through the year. You must keep on seeing everything in your life through the cross. The cross and what the Lord did for you on the cross must come between you and everything. That's fellowship with Him. Walking day by day in the awareness of His person, in the awareness of what He has done for you. That's fellowship. And that's something that you've got to chew over and talk to Him about. I don't know whether you do this through the day, just as you go through the day, not necessarily making deliberate prayers, not closing your eyes and praying. Well, that's of course dangerous if you're driving a car, but you can drive your car and you can just be saying, oh Lord, isn't that wonderful what you're saying. Don't worry about what people on the motorway, this can be a distraction. Don't throw your arms around, just quietly talk to the Lord in the traffic. If people walk past and go, you know, you're crazy, you're talking to yourself, don't worry, the Lord is in you. Talk to Him. When you're hearing something, that's why it's good to have a cassette player in your car. When I got my new car, I paid a little bit extra to get that cassette player there so I can listen to tapes, so I can hear God's word as I'm driving around. And just be encouraged. And you can talk to the Lord as the Spirit enlivens the word in your soul. You can say, oh Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Isn't it wonderful to hear that again? Isn't it wonderful to hear that? I've never heard that before. I've never seen that there. So you can talk to the Lord. Let the Lord come between you and everything. Fellowship with Him. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Face to face with you, I'll be with you forever. Pay attention to me. You ever been out with someone and at the end of the night the person has said to you, well, I may as well not have been here. You didn't pay any attention to me at all. I remember taking a very attractive young woman out many years ago before I was married. Let me quickly hasten that. It wasn't Elizabeth, but it was. And I was in charge of the social function. It was at the school, and I was one of the head prefects, and I had to be sort of organizing it. And I had this very, she was very attractive, some would say beautiful, young woman with me. And I hardly paid any attention to her at all. And she was very gracious about it, but at the end of the night I thought, dear me, she may as well not have been here. I didn't enjoy her company. I was too busy rushing around doing other things, and she certainly didn't have a chance to enjoy mine, if that be possible. What's the point? So often we're like that with the Lord, aren't we? We carry on as if He's not there. We're not talking to Him. We're not fellowshipping with Him. And we wonder why our Christian life lacks reality. Well, it lacks reality because we're acting like I was on that date, as if the person doesn't exist. The Lord's a gentleman. Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when Holman Hunt painted that picture, he made one very good point on it. He leaves the handle off the door. Why? Well, it's the door of the heart. And if the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart saying, look, I'm in you, but you won't pay any attention to me. I want to come in and sup with you. What's he talking about? Fellowship. I want to have a meal with you. I want to chew some things over with you. I want you to enjoy my presence in your life. Why don't you open your heart up? Why don't you open to me? But you've got to do it. You've got to pay attention to Him. You've got to meditate on the cross. You've got to think on him, that he might be real to you. John remembers this, and remember I pointed out, the gospel and the first letter of John go together. Some of you on the second year, starting this year, won't have heard that because we started last year on Saturdays with the first John. But you're going to find that the first letter of John and the gospel go together. They're hand in glove. Many scholars believe that the first letter of John was written as a commentary to help the early Christians understand the gospel. That he wrote the two together. It's obvious he wrote them at the same time, but that he wrote them for this purpose, we don't know. We'll have to ask him in heaven. It looks like that's the case. That 1 John is the sermon to go with the gospel. You read it that way and you'll find so much going to and fro that it'll bring the gospel to life, and the gospel will bring the letter to life. And in 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You see, that ties everything together, doesn't it? How do you fellowship with the Lord? By keeping his commandments. We've just looked at the Lord's comment a chapter before in John's Gospel about a month ago. What did the Lord say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. John ties the John 13 and John 14 together, and he says, he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. You are in Christ in your obedience to him. You are fellowshipping with him only in obedience. There is no fellowship with the Lord if you are disobedient to his word. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. As the Spirit takes the word and enlivens it in your life, and as through that you're able to fellowship with the Lord, as you obey his word, the reality of your Christian life will overflow to all, and they'll see it. Because you will be changed. You will be transformed. As I live, ye shall live also. When does eternal life start? It started the day you accepted him as Savior. Are you living in it? Are you enjoying the fullness of life that Jesus promised in him? John 10:10, what does he say? I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Let's summarize. We have great privilege in Christ. We have great position in Christ. We have great resources in him. We have great fellowship with him as we obey his word. And that must be our response, mustn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the record, John says, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What's our response? Well, we should be living in the truth of the gospel here. We should be living in appreciation of what the Lord has done, what the Lord has given. We should have the comfort that he talks about here. And we should have the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit in us, through which we have fellowship with him in us. This is the challenge, and it's a really strong one, isn't it? To live for him. not just dawdle along and nod to God once a week. You've heard that phrase before, I've used it. I want you to get used to that. That's the way a lot of Christians live. They nod to God once a week and they live like a pagan the rest. You can't do that as a Christian. If you're happy doing that, I don't believe you are one. Because a Christian cannot be happy walking away from God. A Christian cannot have peace and joy anytime they're away from Him. The challenge in Christ, you've been walking away from Him, you've been miserable in your faith the last week, well, give thanks to God. That's the work of the Spirit in your life, convicting you of your sin. Deal with your sin and move back to the fellowship that the Lord talks about here. Confess your sin before Him and draw close to Him and walk with Him in the fullness of His presence in your life. Hear and obey. What does James say? Don't be a forgetful hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing, isn't he? He's saying, make your faith real. Get to know your Lord in your heart. He wants to come in and sup with you. Chew over His word with Him. Chew over His word with Him. Feed on His word with Him. And let it change you. Any questions, anything that needs to be clarified there? Please, if something needs to be clarified, you tell me. I depend on one or two of you to be really honest with me. Some of you aren't being. Really, if I haven't made it clear, given my physical condition, there's every chance I'll get words wrong, so correct me. Let's get things sorted. Is it anything not clear? Did that come across really clear? Well, if it's come across really clear, you should be able to go through Psalm 107 with me, shouldn't you? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Right? Amen. Okay, let's have a couple.